You have been so, so kind to me.
Waking or sleeping, thy presence. afflictions I need not, though men tend to praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Though if thou only be first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure.
You have no rival. You have
Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, us. How he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, and how he loves us. Oh, and how he loves us. Oh, and how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, oh, and how he loves us. Oh, Now we are His portion and He is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. And if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And so heaven needs it, I cannot foresee. This is my heart turns violently. Side of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that, oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. Yeah, He loves us. Oh.
Chains on earth.
soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. The God who called me here below will be forever mine. Oh, you are forever mine. You are forever mine.
You may be seated, and as you are, if you'll go to 2 Timothy 3:16, is where we're going to be this morning. Last week, Oregon was distinguished in being, at least the southern area, was distinguished as being an area that became very well known for having the worst air in the country. I don't know if you picked it up, but the fires that they were having down in Medford and all that was going on, it was just, the air had become very toxic, and we get this thing called stagnant air, and with all the fires that are going on, you know, it's hard for people that have breathing issues to be able to take in air when the air is bad. And most of you know that I volunteer as a firefighter, and one of the things that that we have when air goes bad is we have a way to get good air. And that's through an SCBA. It's a mask, and we get our own tank. And when we go into a structure fire, we go into this area where there's bad air. There's a term for it. It's called IDLH, immediate danger to life and health. And so usually you go into that air, you want to be breathing good air. You don't want to breathe the bad air, and so you have to put on your mask and be able to do that. And you say, well, Carrie, what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, it has a lot to do with our text this morning, because Timothy was a young pastor that was pastoring in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city that was full of bad air. There was a lot of really bad things that were going on in the city of Ephesus. And it being a new church plant, it was in a toxic environment. And that's basically what, as Christ followers, we're here, but we are surrounded by a toxic environment where all of these different things are surrounding us, and we breathe in stuff that is not good for us, whether we breathe it in through TV or media or social media. All these things become toxic to us. And there's a danger that ends up happening in that toxic environment. It's a corruption of your theology. It's a corruption of ideology. Here in Ephesus, what was going on is that the church in Ephesus had become watered down, corrupted in many ways. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's writing this last letter, this is Paul's last letter to him, because Paul knows he's not going to be around forever. And so he's writing to Timothy and saying to Timothy, look at Timothy, you're in a bad environment and there's bad things going on. In fact, history tells us that the church leaders at this time were becoming weak within their ministry. They were caving into heresies, the apostasies that were happening. You can take a look at Revelation and see the correction that needed to take place. The persecutions were growing. The work was becoming destructive. And Paul's concern for Timothy was, Timothy, don't breathe in the bad air. Stay true to what God has given to you. And that really is important for us to understand, because we, like Timothy, are in the same kind of environment. These dangers that challenge the very existence of the Word of God and the health that's within us. If you breathe in too much bad air, then it's not going to go good for you. And if we're going to be effective as Christ followers in sharing the Word of God as preachers, we got to be breathing in the good air and not the bad air. We need to focus on what we need to do. John Piper once said this, "Preaching is the heralding of the fruit of reading that sees the mystery of Christ in the text and helps others to see it," which means you've got to breathe it in before you can breathe it out. and we'll be taking a look at that. He further says in this quote, pastors who don't preach this way are missing the thrill of being an instrument in the hands of God to help people actually see for themselves the glories of the mystery of Christ and their relevance to life. In other words, if you're not breathing in the Word of God and breathing it out, you're missing out. You're missing out on the glories of God's Word, the transformational work that happens in people's lives. And so for Ephesus, the church there, they were struggling. For Timothy, no doubt he was looking around saying, well, this pastor friend of mine, this preacher friend of mine, this Christian friend of mine, they're falling away. Why are all of these people falling away all over the place? And so as Paul writes to Timothy in the course of this letter, we're going to hone down on a section of encouragement. Let's all stand as we read chapter 3, verses 16, all the way to 4:4. We stand out of respect for God's Word because it's His Word and the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. So I'll read and you can follow along. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. God, we want the truth of Your Word. We want the meat of Your Word. We want to be transformed by Your Word, that we would grow by it. God, I would ask that You would move in our hearts, that we would understand our sacred responsibility as preachers of the Word of God. It is our sacred responsibility to take the sacred word and open it up for the sacred work. God, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The two parts that we'll be taking a look at this morning is the sacred word of God. In 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're going to see how sacred this word is. Now, when you think of sacred, like I look at sacred, and I looked it up and did some word studies, everybody attributes different value to that which is sacred. Some people would say that the Word of God is sacred, and I would agree with that. Some people say that the Seattle Seahawks are sacred. I would disagree with that. Some people would say that this building is sacred. I would disagree with that. Some people would say that the bride of Christ is sacred. I would agree with that. You see, we hold that which is sacred, and we give it this value. When you do a word study on the word sacred in the Bible, many times it is attributed even to idolatry. It's the value that you give to something. And so we really got to understand, what is it that we hold that is sacred? And the most sacred thing that you can have in this world is the Word of God. There is nothing above that, the value of that. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's trying to encourage him to understand the sacred Word of God is that which transforms the life. Prior to Christ, I was just a knucklehead. But now in Christ, I'm a child of the living God. But how did I get there? It wasn't going to church. It wasn't religion. It wasn't all the holy things that, you know, dressing up in a tie and coming in on Sunday or doing all the other things. No. It was the transformative work of God through His Word that washed my mind, that helped me to realize my condition as a fallen human being and the truth, the gospel message that is there. And it's Paul's desire that the minister of God's word would hold this sacred, that they would understand that It's the Word of God that empowers transformation. Take a breath and say thank you. Because without that breath, you would not exist. Try going more than 5 minutes without breathing. You say, well, I can hold, you know, some of you young people go, I can hold my breath for 5 minutes. All right, let's see you do it. Not going to happen. We see little kids do it, right? They turn all, you know. And it's funny. We can't do this. So we need to treasure this. And Paul's encouraging Timothy to guard the treasure of the Word of God that was entrusted to him. If we were to go back just one verse to verse 15, we see verse 14. It says, you, however, continue in the things which you've learned and become confident of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known what? The sacred writings, which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What's interesting about this is, how did Timothy learn about the gospel message and salvation? Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. It was being written. It was there. So how did Timothy, as a young man, being trained up in the sacred scriptures, learn about Messiah, learn about the gospel message? It's the Old Testament that preaches Jesus, and it's the gospel that reveals Jesus. And so from the Old Testament, Timothy was prepared to be saved and receive that gospel message. And Paul says, Timothy, hold on to that which you've learned from a child. And he goes on, he says, this is what you've learned. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is there. Now, the text literally says God breathed, inspired. We think inspired. Oh, that movie inspired me. This sports team inspires me. This athlete inspires me. Well, that's not the word that's used here. It's not something that moves you. It literally means God breathed, right? We think about inspiration. But it's God breathed out, or really expiration. So I want you to think about the word a little bit different. This book is not just paper and words. This book is the very breath of God. It is the breath of God. So when you read this, when you receive this, what's coming out is it's from God's mouth to your heart. If I was to give it a term, it'd be like super spiritual CPR, right? I mean, God is giving you His breath. This is not just a book of good ideas or somebody's good quotes or letters from an old thing. This is literally from God's mouth into you to give life, to bring that life. And so with this, we see that it is a God-breathed event. It's there that Timothy would need to understand and hold value. Why would Timothy need to understand this? Because of all the garbage, error, and all the other things that we're trying to breathe things. When you think about communication, what is communication? Literally. It's expiration, is it not? It's air that goes through vocal cords that we use to form words to be able to do that. So really, when we're communicating, it's expiration. And so Timothy, again, with his colleagues, are all there in the midst of this toxic environment. And Paul says, first and foremost, all scripture is breathed out by God. Hold great value that's there in light of these apostasies. And in contrast to even what was going on, God's word is immovable, unchangeable, and perfect. All scripture. All scripture being what? All the Old Testament. There are so many New Testament Christians who walk around and say, well, I don't need to read the Bible because, you know, I just need the New Testament. I just need the Gospels. Wrong. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all inspired by God. And you don't get to jettison a certain part because you think it's irrelevant to us. Leviticus, very relevant. Deuteronomy, very relevant. Book of Esther, very relevant. We take a look at all of these things that are there. You think about it. In Timothy's world, They were surrounded by idols. What are idols? Man-made objects that have absolutely no breath, no life. There's no life in an idol. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14. I love this passage. I love it because it's got a word in there that I'm not supposed to say, but I'm going to say it anyways because it's in the Bible. Jeremiah 10, 14 says this, "Every man is stupid." I get corrected all the time for calling somebody stupid, but the Bible says you can't. "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful." And note, there is what? No breath in them. Why are you stupid? Because you're trusting in something that's not living. It has no breath. That's foolish. That's dumb. Where the Word of God is full of life and full of breath. And here, Timothy is preaching within this land because it's God's breath to a breathless land. It's God's Word breathing through. When you take the Word of God, wherever you go, when you take the Word of God out to people, breathe out what you've received here to transform life, because it's God's breath that gives life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Consider how man was created. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils," what? "The breath of life. And man became a living being." I have a friend, his name's Bobby, and he used to call people dirt clods. What do you think about it? We're all dirt clods, aren't we? Right? The same elements that make up dirt make up these bodies, and when they're done, they're done. So God made a, you think about this, God made a dirt clod and then he breathed into it. Try doing that on your own. That's not going to work. So what does the breath of God give? Life. Isaiah 42:5 says this, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread them out on the earth in the offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it." Wow. Thank you, God. Think about all the people that are walking around that are breathing that are not even acknowledging that the very breath that they are receiving right now is a gift from God. What would it be like if God just said, "Done"? But he doesn't. That's the grace gift that God gives even to mankind who doesn't acknowledge him or know him. Why? In hopes that by grace they would understand the mercy of God and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And he will give us not only that spirit or that life, but he'll give us his spirit. God's living breath is a sacred gift. It's a gift that's there. And so we got to hold to that, that the Word of God is that which gives breath. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. In 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21 says this, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." In other words, God breathed through that. We got to remind ourselves, Christians, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to speak out the Word of God. Because when you're speaking out the Word of God, you're speaking out the breath of God that gives life to people. So make sure it's a good breath. Receiving that breath is not just for you, but it's to be expelled into the lives of others. We can consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered to them and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." You say, well, what does that really mean? as a Christ follower, as one who has understood the mysteries of God, at this point in time in your life, that is a breath, a gift of God that God has afforded to you. There are people that have not received that gift. What a privilege it is. We should never take the Word of God and say, well, you know, it's just the Bible and I just don't really need it. I'll pick and choose what I want. Try not breathing. See how that works for you. Should we be in the Word of God every day? Yes, we should. Like our very breath. Because it's the sacred breath of God from God's mouth to your heart that transforms your life. It's a gift of God from God's mouth into your life so that you can live. But there are many people today, even pastors today, that have belittled this book, the Word of God. They say, well, it's not relevant for today. It's not relevant for our times. We need to rewrite it. We need to make it more applicable to our times. Really? In an interview with Oprah Winfrey, a pastor who will remain unnamed, stated the irrelevance of the Bible. Did I say he was a pastor? Yeah, that was a title he had, but it wasn't really so much. This pastor stated the irrelevance of the Bible concerning the church's view on gay marriage. This was his quote verbatim. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes from letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. A pastor saying that using this book as a source for life is irrelevant, and as a pastor you continue to be irrelevant when you quote from it? Really? This is everything that pertains to life and godliness. R.C. Sproul Jr. once said this, and I love this quote. When we push against the Word of God, which is an immovable rock, sooner or later we will find ourselves cursing the Word of God and spitting upon it. The harder you push against the Word of God and say, it's not irrelevant, it's not part of my life, well, you end up developing a disdain for it. And that is a sad, sad state. This word is sacred. It's inspired by God. We should never lose the awe factor in handling the Word of God. Amen. We should be amazed that this is the very breath that God gives to us. Consider this. God gave you the breath of life to live. God gives you the breath of life to be born again. There are two breaths. To one, to make you a living being. But the second one, because you're born into sin as a dead person, is to give you the breath of life spiritually to know God. And that is that gift that comes via the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul goes on to Timothy and speaks of four practical and profitable ways. Now, keep in mind, this is the word to Timothy. Timothy, you do this for yourself. This is not the word for Timothy for the people that he's ministering to. This is, Timothy, this is the word for you. For you, preach to yourself. In these profitable ways, the breath of God, take it in these ways. Notice he says it is profitable for teaching. Teach yourself for reproof. Reprove yourself for correction. Correct yourself for training in righteousness for yourself, so that the man of God, you Timothy, the man of God, not the other guy, you, Timothy, the man of God. Have you ever studied the Word of God and said, this would be really good for Uncle George? Or you've been in a church service? It's called the Uncle George Sermon. I really wish my Uncle George was here because he really needs to hear this. No. We need to preach the Word of God to ourselves first before we will ever be adequate to preach the Word of God to anybody else. It has to come to us first. I just heard of another pastor that fell in a moral condition. A very prominent person in the Christian community had been having an affair for 5 years. He lost a position at a university. He lost his position in the church he was preaching at. Why? Why does that happen? How can you, in one sense, be preaching the Word of God to everybody out here and still fall? We have the answer. The Word of God stopped being sacred, and you stopped preaching it to yourself. You stopped preaching it here. So, Timothy, this is for you. In a chiastic form, he says, both in a positive, the positive, teach doctrine to yourself. Why? So that the negative would happen. It corrects your heresy. Another negative, it corrects your bad behavior. So a positive result happens. You are trained in righteousness. In other words, you want good orthodoxy to result in good orthopraxy. Your teaching, your head is right, so your heart will be right to make sure that that's there. That's what the Word of God is valuable. First and foremost, the sacred Word of God is valuable to equip you for ministry. Warren Wiersbe once said, and I've shared with it so many times with you guys, ministry takes place when what? Divine resources meets human needs through loving channels for the glory of God. We don't manufacture this stuff. We give it away. But it first has to come through here first within us. Preaching the Word of God is your sacred responsibility to yourself first in these deceptive days, because it will rob you if you don't. The second part, verses 1 through 4, is the sacred work of God to be able to preach the gospel. And it is a sacred work. Do you realize that God invests in you the ability to communicate something that has an everlasting consequence for somebody else? That's a powerful thought. God invests in you the solution for somebody else's eternity. And you're holding it. Don't you want to hold it with value and give it away? That is such an amazing, mystical function that we don't get. And so he says this, and it's the only time that I can find where Paul does this. He says, notice, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his grace and appearing kingdom. This is the charge. I solemnly charge you. Timothy, you are charged under this sacred mandate. Notice the authority, the divine authority, witnessed by God and Jesus. And don't miss this. Some people say, well, is God Jesus? Is Jesus God? It says it right here. Absolutely. They are one and the same. In this verse, it says, in the presence of who? God and of Christ Jesus. If you were to study it in Greek, there's a really interesting breakup that says that when they're set up together and there's an and in the middle, it makes them equal. So you got God and Christ Jesus, but in the grammatic it says that these are one and the same. In fact, it's not just here, but it's also in Titus 2:13. Looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great, what? God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours by the righteousness of what? God and Savior, Christ and Jesus. Because Jesus is God, one in the same. It's the same Jesus that you preach and do the work of ministry under the authority of, with Him watching. Not just watching, but He's the coming judge. Why should I preach the gospel like this? Because I preach it because Jesus can come back at any time. Do you realize that Jesus can come back any moment? The sacred work is preaching the gospel in light of Jesus' immediate return at any time. And he's coming to judge. We all know people within our family, within our community, that are not in a relationship with God, that have not had their sins forgiven, that if they were to die right now, they would be in hell, rejected by God. We all know those people, right? Are you preaching the gospel in light of the fact that Jesus will come back and judge them right now? Because that's how the church lived. We've become lazy. Well, the Lord delays his coming. He's not going to come back at any time. In fact, in Matthew 24, 48, 51, said, look at this. It says, but the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. And the master of that slave will come on that day when he does not expect him in an hour, which he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and assign him a place in the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have preachers that are not preaching the gospel in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, because they're saying things, you can have the best life that you could ever have right now. Just have your best life. Live your best life. No. We need to live the godly life right now. We need to preach the gospel right now. We need to tell people about Jesus, because it's that sacred work. We need to take responsibility and be a preacher in light of the imminent return. So Timothy, having preached the word to yourself, because it's sacred, do the sacred work, preach to others. There's five imperatives that are given here. So what is an imperative? Imperative is like one of those grammatical things that says, you got to do this now, right? It's like if you're a kid and mom and dad said, you know, dad says, kids, take out the trash. What do the kids say? Oh, you kids say, yeah, I'll do it in a minute. Right? I'm playing my video game. I'll get to it. Go clean your room. Okay, in a minute. Right? No. Go clean your room, grammatically, is an imperative, which means this is not up for conversation. This means you need to do it right now. Imperative. Five imperatives that are given to us within this. The first imperative, preach the word. That's an imperative. Literally means to herald the gospel. Herald the gospel. John Wesley said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell. What would it be like if everybody in this room took this imperative and says, I'm going to preach the gospel? What would happen to Columbia County? What would happen to your homes? What would happen to your workplaces? If you did nothing but just said, I'm going to take imperative number one, I'm going to preach the gospel. Every day, I'm going to make sure I find one person. My challenge to you is this. Every day, pick one person as a target. Say, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. Just one. And watch what happens. You'll say, well, Kerry, I was doing it. I'll say, good, now preach it to five. You want to do that. He says, preach the gospel. Notice, be ready in season, out of season. And you say, well, what if they're not ready to hear? It's interesting because that phrase says, when it is timely or untimely. So many times in the Ephesian culture, they would say, well, I'm not going to share the gospel because, hey, you know what? It's just not the right timing yet. Paul says to Timothy, even if it's not the right timing, preach the gospel. Share the gospel. I was talking with a MD who does our medical direction stuff, and he came down here on Wednesday night, and he says, well, you know, I presented this whole presentation. I sure hope there's more than just a couple guys show up. He said, have you ever had that happen in church where you do a whole Bible study and you're looking at like, wow, I sure hope that there's a lot of people. And I said, you know, yeah, I hope that there's a lot of people that show up. But a while ago, I got to this conclusion. If I'm willing to do it for 2,000, I better be willing to do it for two. Because it's the same message. And it's the imperative of being ready to preach the gospel, whether it's convenient or not convenient. In Ephesus, they would only preach to big crowds. And many pastors have got to this place where I'll only speak the gospel if it affects a lot of people. Would you preach the gospel to the guy under Burnside Bridge? Would you preach the gospel to your neighbor as he's mowing the yard? Whatever the case may be. If we wait for a popular time to preach the gospel, you'll never find that time. Well, let me rephrase that. There is one popular time to preach the gospel. It's at a funeral. Because at a funeral, everybody wants good news. But they may not want the other side. But being able to hear that. Preach. Be ready in season. The third imperative, confront those who are in error or rebuke. In Colossians 1:28 says this, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now, leave that passage up for a minute, Rachel, and we take a look at that. We proclaim him, the gospel, admonishing. Well, people aren't going to like me. Are they going to like you when they end up in hell because you didn't tell them about Jesus? Teaching every man with all wisdom, notice, so that purpose we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the goal of preaching the gospel? Telling people about Jesus so that they will stand before God as a child of God. That's the goal. It may not be the popular thing, but man loves darkness rather than light. Do you love people enough to preach the gospel and confront people with error? Even further in that, the fourth imperative, rebuke the sinner. Preaching the word of God should rebuke people. It should challenge them. In our day, preachers and people are afraid of offending people by telling them what they've done is wrong. We've created all of these politically corrects. I heard on the news thing the other day that they're creating these things in colleges called cry rooms. You know what a cry room is? I had to laugh. I'm sorry. Maybe that's the insensitive side of me. But if you go and you get your feelings hurt and they have a special room for you to go in and cry because you got your feelings hurt, I'm sorry. We rebuke people because we love them. And it's the word of God that rebukes us, that challenges us. I was rebuked as a sinner. It means stop doing it. It's wrong. It's dead wrong. If you continue to do this, you're going to be judged. Rebuking really is restorative, and in rebuking is one of the most loving things you could ever do for somebody. To hold up that standard and that righteousness and that holiness. When you rebuke somebody, you're not judging them. Jesus is the judge. You're passing on a message of salvation in rebuking somebody and correcting them. And God's word is a mirror to us. The very word of God will rebuke our hearts when we spend time in it. We need to be able to rebuke and exhort, and with patience and instruction. The last imperative is to encourage those that are doing well. Preaching the word of God affirms those that are doing it right, that are serving. Now, why? Why is it so important? Our last verses, 3-4. Because a time will come when they will not listen to preaching anymore. Literally, they will turn their ears away from the word of God. Are we in that time today? Are we in that time where people are turning their ears away from the word of God? I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Don't bring that God stuff up to me. That's why we got to preach when we can. Because things are going to get worse. We are living in deceptive days. The Puritan preacher Richard Baxter said this, and this is another great quote, I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. You ever stop to think that that encounter that you have with somebody may be the last encounter you ever have with them? Those last words. What are those last words going to be? Are they going to be fluffy words that make them feel good, or are they going to be the truth that leads them unto salvation for eternal life? People will not always listen to healthy teaching. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says, latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron." Timothy preached the gospel in light of the deceptive days there in Ephesus. Church, we got to preach the gospel in light of the deceptive days that we live in today, because it's only going to get worse. Hearing these messages, and again, it doesn't take much. You can turn on any radio or any TV and read an article about how you can have your best life in 7 days. No. I'll tell you what, you could have your best life in 30 seconds. Amen. You know what that best life is? Confessing your sin, that you are apart from God. That God, you do love me, and you want to forgive me of my sin, and you've done that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Spirit that I might be born again. 30 seconds if you do it fast enough. 60 if you meditate on it. But that 60 seconds will change your eternity. Is it worth it? Preach the gospel and the truth. And like Peter says, 2 Peter 1:16, "We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." How can you preach the gospel? How can you do the sacred work? You can only do that if you are an eyewitness of the transformation work of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel unless you've received the gospel. It's the sacred word that washes your heart, that prepares you for the work, to do the sacred work, which is really what Jesus called us to in the commission. Go and make disciples. We'll end with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27. "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The sacred work is started by the sacred word that is preached to our hearts. We must be preaching this sacred word. It's our responsibility during these deceptive days. Don't say, "Well, you know, I've got a friend, I'm going to bring him to church and let Pastor Kerry preach to him." No. You do it. It's your responsibility. It's your job. And then we come together and we celebrate the Word of God together. We get our batteries charged. Let's pray. And then we'll close with just thinking through how this word has challenged us. And during our closing time, these last couple of songs, I want you to think about what God has spoken to you. Do not let it just sit inside and walk away and forget what you've seen. But figure out how you're going to act upon it. Remember, one person, every day. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your work. I thank you for all that you've given us. As we celebrate this now, God, may you be honored by the lives that have been changed by your word. May you flow through those lives that have been changed to be able to share that sacred word in challenging people to come to faith and knowledge. But they have to look at their own life. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold steal my anxious heart. take what I have known and break it all apart. You, my God, are greater still, and no circumstances, no doubt restrains all who are the greatness of our God. I spend my life the greatness of our God. Give me grace to see beyond this moment here, to believe that there is nothing left to fear, and that you alone are high above it all. You, my God, are greater still, and no circumstances, no doubt restrains all who are the greatness of our God. I've spent my
life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh,
the shadows of this life I've grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars that's flown, I'll fly away. And I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. A few more weary days and then I'll fly away. And where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. And I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. And I'll fly away. Yeah, I'll fly away.
Amen. Amen. I think Daniel likes that song a lot. God, we thank you that we have that confidence to know that when we die, we are to be with you. And that to be absent from this body is to be present with you. And that is just that glorious promise that we see fulfilled. Lord, we know that there are a lot of people that don't have that confidence or have that promise. So may we be preachers of your word. May we preach to our own heart. And then preach to others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that you have divine appointments for us this week. And so as we keep those appointments, empower us, Holy Spirit, to be able to have a good conversation with people. And you do the work, because you're the one that saves. And we thank you for this. So God, lead us by your Spirit, we pray. And most importantly, may everything we say and do make you smile. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.